Now our reading this morning is going to take us over a few pages, but we're going to start from John's Gospel chapter 13. No? Yes. John's Gospel 13, and we're going to read right along to chapter 21. Could you believe it? It's a bit of reading. All right. We'll read verse 19 of chapter 13 of John's Gospel. I speak not of you, or that was verse 18, verse 19. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him, that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, laying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop, when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into Simon. Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest do quickly. Now no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the soap, went immediately out, and it was night. Now we switch away over to chapter 19. Chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 25. I'm not going to tell you, but there's something worth noting in these verses that we're reading. There's a repetition. Watch for it. Verse 25, Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Chapter 20, verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Chapter 21. Chapter 21. Reading from verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Now there's another little portion here at the end we're going to read. And I think we better to break in here about 18. Verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, now this is after they had dined, and the Lord Jesus began to interrogate Peter. He began to talk to Peter. And Peter was hurt because he had asked him 3 times if he loved him. Verse 18, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, that's unto Peter, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now I don't know whether you noticed it or not, and I don't think in those days that they had the cameras like what we have today, but we have a fivefold picture of John given by himself in the spirit of humility, not knowing, shall we say, what he was doing. We couldn't say concerning him that it was not knowing what he said, as it was one of the disciples were accused of. But not knowing what he was doing, it was just his way of speaking, but he gives us 5 lovely pictures of himself under the one title, That Disciple Whom Jesus Loved. Now, he could have written it otherwise. He could have written it, That Disciple Who Loved Jesus. But he didn't. You think there's a difference? I think there is. You know, there are some saints of God, I'm not going to hold it against them, perhaps they've been educated that way, but they're forever talking about Jesus. I love Jesus, I love Jesus, I love Jesus. It's just like a broken record. It gets into the habit. But John wasn't one of the tribe. John was more occupied with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for him. And that was the thing that controlled his life. That disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, was John right in making that personal application? Wasn't there other disciples there? Was John ignoring the fact that he loved them? Not by any manner of means. John knew perfectly well that he loved all the disciples. In fact, we go back to our first lesson from John's Gospel, chapter 11. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. It's an individual love. Paul, again, Galatians 2:20, he loved me. And here's John just doing the very same thing. He's not protesting his love. He's not glorifying in his admiration and affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, although he had it. His epistle makes that very plain. But he rather put it this way, in taking his own picture, unconsciously, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Beloved, isn't it true that if you and I were to sit down and bathe in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, automatically we would praise him. But to become occupied with our love, ah, there's something wrong. Something wrong. Let us never forget that our love is very, very changeable. Very changeable. And sometimes we're affected by circumstances. Sometimes we do well and we're testifying to the fact that we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, and then someone says the wrong thing to us, or does an unkind deed, and I don't know, that love all of a sudden comes to hatred. Maybe not so much as a strong word like that should be used, but it changes the attitude of the one who is so much occupied with their love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, beloved, if we bathe in the sunshine of his love, and always recognize every step of the way that we are loved by him, it will control our affections. We will love him, there's no question about it. But we'll be apt to speak more about his love than our love for him. All right, John does this no less than 5 times. And we're going to look at the 5 pictures for a little bit this morning. First of all, we find him in the upper room, just a little while before the Lord Jesus goes to the cross. They're up there in the upper room, and he had washed their feet, you remember, in an earlier part in John 13, and they're sitting down now at the table. And we find that Judas is there, and that Judas was the one determined, and the Lord knew it from the very beginning, although the disciples had been blind to the fact, that he was the one who would betray him. You know, if there's any credit can be given to Judas, it must be this, that he must have been very, very clever at his counterfeit, because the disciples never seen through it. He must have been very clever. There was one near the end, when we read it, in John's Gospel chapter 12, when Mary poured that ointment upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He showed his hand very, very clearly. Why was not this sold for money and given to the poor? 300 pence we could have got for that. And the poor need it. And then it says, not that he cared. Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a treasurer. And he helped himself to what was in the treasury. And yet he deceived his disciples, but he never deceived our blessed Lord. He knew from the beginning. So here then we have them in the upper room, and he makes it known to them. They say, you know, this is one of you who are going to betray me. And I don't know whether you've paid any attention to the reaction that comes from the disciples, but I can't overlook it. And they all doubted, looking at one another, doubting of whom he spake. In other words, every one of them felt self-guilty. Every mask was dropped. Whatever they had in their minds before this, they were brought to a crucial moment. And the thing was pointed at them. They didn't know that Judas was the one to betray him, and they didn't understand it. But they began to think of themselves and go over in a very short time, and how the mind travels at times, very, very shortly, the different things perhaps that they had done. Was it me? But they didn't understand. They were all amazed. And then Peter, he's looking over and he sees John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. And where was that disciple whom Jesus loved? He was very, very close to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was leaning on his bosom. You know, that's what happens if we realize we are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll always be close to him. We'll always want to be close to him. We'll never seek to get out of the way. Love is never satisfied from its object. And here was John, on every occasion you find him very close to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that disciple whom Jesus loved. He's leaning on his breast, and Peter sees him, and he says to John, motions to John, I can see him right now. You ask him. And he turns to the Lord quite calmly and says, Lord, who is it? And the Lord, without any hesitance at all, he just revealed it to John. Now, I want to say something, lest I, in case I give a wrong impression. The Lord Jesus don't have favorites. John was no favorite of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was Peter, James, and John, and they were taken on many occasions apart from the rest of the disciples to go with him. Up the mount, for instance. Into Gethsemane, for instance. But we find that it wasn't because they were favorites, they were intimates. They were intimates. That is, they were closer in their behavior, in their walk, they were closer to the Lord than the other disciples, evidently. But not favorites. He loved every one of them with an equal love. And so we find here that John, leaning on his breast, Peter sees him, he says, "You ask him." Now isn't this just what we have in the Old Testament? The secrets of the Lord are with those that fear him, or those that love him. There were two men, Abraham and Lot. Now we find that these two men were very close. But we find that the Lord confided in Abraham in a way that he could not confide with Lot. They were two different characters. And yet they were both men who were seeking to follow the Lord. The secrets of the Lord are with them that love him. And so what he didn't make known to the rest, he revealed to John. And that's another reason for close fellowship. That's where we learn from him. We can't walk the ways of the world and seek to get the mind and expect to get the mind of the Lord. No. We've got to get away from the world. We've got to get close to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in close fellowship with him if we're going to find or learn anything from him. And so here is John leaning in his breast. And so here we have a picture, I believe, of the repose of love. The repose of love. If you and I realize how much he loves us, all beloved will want to be very, very often in his presence and sit close by with him. John did. The repose of love. Now, it's when we're close to him that we learn. This was true concerning Mary, you remember. Mary sat at his feet. And she was learning all the time, as I said the other day, that she learned more at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ than the disciples did during the 3.5 years that they walked with him. She found out that he was going to die. And she prepared herself for it for a year until that time arrived. The disciples, having just spoken about his death, not about that. Put that thought away from you. You're going to be our king. No. John leaned in his breast and John learned, too, the secrets that the Lord Jesus Christ had. You know, it must have been an awful shock, though, on that occasion, in the upper room. When they're observing the Last Supper, the Passover, and Satan was present with them. You know, I was amazed when I thought of that. I was up in Sacramento some years ago for the first time, in a little place they call it, South Sacramento rather, a place called Loomis. And it's not far from Folsom Dam, and not very far from Folsom Prison. And in the assembly there was a doctor, and he was a doctor in the prison. So he came to me one day and says, "Brother Mackey, would you care coming over to speak to our Bible class that we have in the prison? Bible class of men?" No, I'll be delighted. So he took me in there, and he began to tell me just all he could of some of the inmates who were born again, but what they had been. There was one little fellow, for instance, that came and he sat down behind me, and he gave me a little poem. It was around Easter time. I wish I had brought it with me. It was really marvelous, the words that he had put together in regards to concerning the thief and the cross. That little poem at that time. It was well put together. I still have it at home. But while I'm sitting and looking around, I saw a lovely big painting. It was covered, I'm sure, from this end of the wall to the other end. And it was almost halfway down as far as width was concerned. A lovely painting. I never seen anything like it. It was a painting of the Lord's Supper. The Last Supper, rather. The Passover. And I looked at the expressions, I can see it yet, the different expressions that convict had placed on those faces because it was one of the inmates that had painted it. So after I'd seen it a while, and I said to the doctor, "Ah, that's lovely." He says, I'm going to ask you again, will I take another look at it? Now why? He says, I think there's something you've missed. So I started looking again, but I didn't see anything that I'd missed. He said, did you look under the table? So I began to look under the table, and I didn't see anything. He says, look right in the center there, at the cross bars of the table, and just where the Lord's knees are. Do you see anything? It was hard to decipher, but when you saw it, you couldn't see anything else. And the painter had painted a picture of Satan right there. I had never seen anything like it. I had never thought of putting the two of them together, but he was there. Satan was near at hand. Beloved, it has searched my heart many, many times when we get together to remember the Lord. Is he there? Let us beware. Let us be very, very careful. And so we find then at this occasion, John is leaning and John speaks and he tells them who it's going to be. Now, the next thing we find is in John 19. That was the repose of love. Now, I think this is a lovely picture. We find we're at the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ is hanging on the tree at the time. He looks down and he sees his mother, Mary, and another Mary there. But John, that disciple whom Jesus loved, was standing with them. Now the Lord Jesus directs his speech, first of all, to his mother. And I want you to note it, because it was quite a little while before I really understood this. He says to his mother, woman, and that's a tender word, woman, behold thy son. Now I'm sure you must have thought, as I did for a long time, that he was referring to himself on that occasion. Woman, behold me, thy son. At least I did. I admit it. But he wasn't. He was referring to that disciple whom Jesus loved. He says, woman, behold thy son. And then turning to John, he says, behold thy mother. And the result, and from that instant, that disciple took her into his own home. Oh, the marvels of the care, the thoughtfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own. Even on the cross of Calvary, he thought not of his own earthly relationship whatsoever, other than this, that he was going to see that his mother was protected, and his mother was cared for. And there was only one of the disciples that he could really, and into whose hands he could really place her. It wasn't Peter. It wasn't James. No. It was that disciple whom Jesus loved. He knew he was in good hands when he was in the hands of, she was in good hands in the hands of John. It's a lovely picture. And so here we have, I think, the relation of love, because this is a new relationship. Legally, they were not father, mother, and son, but spiritually, they were. You know, beloved, it's true. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, I'm going to say it. We are closer knit together than we are with our own family, those who are unsaved. We have a love that binds us closer to one another than that family, that human love in the family, the natural family. It's true, and here it is here. Now, what was the basis of this new relationship? It was the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's the basis of it. The foundation was laid right there, and you and I must realize this, that there are many children of God in the world, many saints of God in the world. No, beloved, I know perfectly well that we're not all the same in regards to teaching. We don't not see the scripture just all the same way. But there's one thing, beloved, we can't get away from, we can't deny it. If they're born again, we are bound together in love. We're in the same family. We can't get rid of it. Let us get along with them just the very best way we can here, because we are, we're going to live with them throughout all eternity. Don't despise them. If you can't get along with them because they don't believe as you do, don't despise them, love them. And that's exactly the picture we get here. The Lord Jesus committing Mary, his mother, into the hands of a disciple. And from that instant, John took her into his own home. That was his responsibility. And oh, beloved, in the family of God, we are, every one of us, responsible for one another. I remember when I came to the country first, 1926, started working at Buick. I was a foreigner. I still am, as far as that goes. No. I'm a citizen. But I was a foreigner, and I felt it very, very much. I started working at Buick, and one day, first day I think it was, I was there, I didn't know where to go and sit in the big, large dining hall. But all the fellows had been there for a long while, they knew exactly where to go. They had their regular places. So I came in with a lunch kit in my hand, and I looked around to see where I would sit, and then finally I went to the nearest table in the corner there, sat down, took off my cap, gave thanks for my food, sat up, but I was going to say this at the beginning when I'm telling there, the boys were eating and playing cards at the same time, and you know how they throw the cards down the table. Well, that was going on, and you know, when I took off my cap and began to give thanks, that noise ceased. I felt it. So when I raised my head, I looked around and heard the boys say, quit playing cards. Kept silent until I was through praying. And then away they went again. I didn't know. They never said a word to me. But after I was through, there was a piano down the way, and there was a company of men rising from their tables and going over to the piano. And then there was a gentleman, a Mr. Verco, who's a Baptist preacher. I got to know him very well later. And he was there. And so they got hymn books and they began singing. What do you think I did? Eh? I joined them, of course. But you didn't know them. Could have been holiness people, they could have been Quakers, I didn't care. There's one thing I knew, that they loved the Lord. And there was one thing too, I was sure of, they were not ashamed to own him. I went down there, and every time from the time I was there until I left it, I went to those meetings and stood with the rest. But afterwards, a young fellow came to me. Well, I didn't know where I was from, so I told him. And of course, he was very anxious to know what church I went to. Well, I had an awful time trying to explain it to him. So he thought he would probe me and find out. He says, now, do you believe in the second blessing? Now, friends, I want to be very frank with you. I had never heard that expression in my life. Did you ever hear it much over in England, Brother Willie? No, I never did. I never heard the expression, I didn't know what it meant. And the reason I'm making this a little preface, because of what I said. He says, do you believe in the second blessing, Brother Mike? Oh, says I, listen, I've been saved since 1916, so this is 1926. I'm way past the first blessing. I'm way past the second blessing. I can't count the blessings. Oh, you say, you don't understand me. So, what is it then? What do you mean about the second blessing? And he began to explain it to me. Now, beloved, he was very, very serious on what he said. But I'm not going to get into the incident just right now. It's too long. But you know, he left there. He left the factory, and I didn't see him for years. And one day I was in a streetcar going downtown, and who pops in but a young mailman, a little mailman. And when I looked up, here it was my buddy. In the mailman's uniform. So he recognized me, come there and sit with him beside. And the very first thing he said to me, he says, well, Brother Mikey, he says, where are you reading these days? Well, it so happened it was the Epistle to the Romans. Oh, I said, I'm having the time of my life, says I, in the Epistle to the Romans. In fact, that this morning I was reading in chapter 4, and says, verse 25 is a lovely little verse. He says, what does it say? He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. Oh, that's not Bible. That's not Bible. I says, ah, you asked me where I was reading. Says, I'm telling you. Says, ah, you can read it for yourself. Romans 4:25. He was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. And he says, not only that, let me illustrate it from the Old Testament with a lovely picture in Leviticus chapter 14. Says, and the leper, when he was being cleansed, or was cleansed, he had to offer two little sparrows. He had to bring two little birds with him. And the priest would take one of the birds, and he would slay the bird over running water. And he says he would get the living bird, and he would dip his finger in the blood of the dead bird, and he would apply it to the living one. And then he says he'd let it go to fly into the open spaces. It was free. And don't you see? He, the first part, was the Lord Jesus Christ dying in the cross of Calvary for us. He was delivered for our offenses. And it says the other little sparrow with the blood on it went up into the heavens, the Lord Jesus Christ on high. He rose for my justification. He was delivered for offenses. He was raised again for our justification. That's not Bible. That's not the way he was. Now, beloved, I could have turned up my nose at the boy, but if I've ever seen him, I'd never seen him sin. But I'd have met the boy again. I'd talk to him just as plainly and just as well. No. Listen, we're all in Christ. And that's how that boy was taught. He was very, very solemn. He meant it. He was sincere. Nevertheless, here we are. We're meeting them day in and day out. And there's one thing, beloved, we must recognize. We are all in one family. We all possess the same light. The basis of it, and the bond, one God and one Father of all, and the blessing, he took her into his own home. Now, when we come to chapter 20, in verse 2, we have the revival of love. 20 and verse 2. So she runneth, that is Mary, runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre and we know not where they have laid him. And here we have Peter and John together. I love this picture, beloved. I've said that repeatedly. I love all the pictures. But I do like this. There's something so human about this and yet there's something so tender about it. In regards to John, you remember Peter's attitude when the Lord Jesus Christ was arrested. He rose to his defense by using his sword. And then a little later, we find that he follows afar off through John's authority. He's permitted to come in to the inside. And when he comes into the inside, rather than go close to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he goes over to a fire where the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ are gathered. And he begins to warm himself at that fire. And then the next thing we find him doing is denying that he ever knew the one he came to see. The very one that he said when he was here on earth, or early in their experience, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's this very same man now, Peter, and he's denying that he ever knew him. Now, come on, my friends, don't be too severe in Peter. Just look into your own heart. That's all you have to do, and you'll sympathize with Peter more than you ever did before. But here was Peter, and he denied his Lord. And we find that afterwards the disciples, when the Lord was crucified and buried, they all went to their own homes. But I think there was a number of them went to the, what we call the upper room, where they left before they went to Calvary. They went up there. And I have in my own mind that Peter went there too. And it's my imagination now, it runs away with me sometimes, but may the Lord help it this morning and not to go too far. But I can visualize Peter in a corner by himself, feeling as if he'd been licked with a whip because of his denial of the person of the Lord Jesus. And one and another is saying, yes, look what he did to him. Look, we never denied him. We may have kept away from the cross. We never went near the cross. We didn't follow him there. We were afraid, but we didn't deny him. And here's Peter, it may be. You know, I believe John was very close to Peter too. I believe John was there. And I believe John was consoling Peter to the best of his ability. Beloved, we need more men like John in our assemblies today, in our churches today. There are so many and they step over the line. They make their mistake, and when they do make their mistake, we find that the rest of the group are on the top of them like a ton of coal, rather than getting to them, considering themselves, not considering themselves, that's the reason they act the way they do, but we would only consider ourselves, we'd be more sympathetic with those that step out of line, those that are apt to fall. John was one such, and here he is with Peter. Now the reason I say this is because when the news came from Mary, that they had been to the sepulchre, and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was not there, it was removed, Peter and John ran together, they were together. They went together. And that other disciple, do you notice? That other disciple did outrun Peter. I try to visualize that race. John, of course, was the younger of the two, but I think they would keep a pace until they came pretty close to the tomb. And then Peter began to think within himself, just what would he do when he faced up to the Lord again? If it was really true that he was alive, how would he face him? And he begins to lag. And that disciple whom Jesus loved came first to the sepulchre, and he looked in and he saw certain things, and then Peter came, and here, dear old Peter again. You couldn't stop him. He went right in, and going right in, he saw what John didn't see from the outside. But then, I'm going to take this as a picture of the revival of love. John was there to help Peter. Peter was hurt, there's no question to it. And oh, beloved, there are so many today that you and I come in contact. They fall by the way with, and they fall by the way, and they're hurt, there's no question to it. And the thing for you and I to do is to be nearby and give them a little help. In Galatians chapter 6, I think it is in verse 1, it says there, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I gave that verse a little bit of study some time ago, and sometimes when I'm quoting it, I misquote it, just to see the difference. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are scriptural, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. No, I see one brother shaking his head, no. No, but that's exactly how we treat it. That's exactly how we treat it. Here's a brother, he's with the leaders in the assembly, if you care to call them the elders, and here they are, they're talking about a dear brother who has been overcome, been caught, tripped up, he has fallen, and they say, well, we'll have to go and see the dear brother and do what we can for him. And they, well, what two brethren will go? And then one of them pipes up, he says, I'll go. I don't care who it is that goes with me, but I'll go. He says, I've just been waiting my chance to put him in his place. Well, if ever that happens, beloved, disqualify him. Because he has disqualified himself. He may know the Bible from A to Z, but he hasn't the Spirit of Christ. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, not scriptural, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's a vast difference. There's a Dr. Kennedy over here in Jamaica. We're hoping we can visit him. We grew up together, went to Sunday school together, and we come out to the States and he went to Jamaica. I remember he was over here in America a number of years ago, and we had our Sunday school picnic that day, and he came to the picnic. He and I were sitting chatting away for all we were worth about old times when one of the boys who was playing ball, he was taking the first base, and he slid, and he down with a thud. And then he started rolling over and holding his shoulder. We knew something was wrong. So some of the boys went over and they picked him up and brought him over to the doctor. They said, put him in that forum down there, that seat down there. So he did. And he went down and he got some coats and everything and put them over his body. And then he came back and he sat down with me in the forum again. We started our conversation again. He said, what's the matter, doctor? He said, isn't he hurt? Oh, yes, he's hurt, Willie. He says, but he's nervous too. He said, well, just give him time to kind of calm down. So wait about 15 minutes. And then he said, I'll go over and see this boy now. So I went over with him. The boy is laying there with his arm, and it was like this. And he got it here and he touched it. He said, does that hurt, Jimmy? No. Does that hurt? No. Does that hurt? No. Does that hurt? It was reset in no time at all. Now I said many times, if that had been me, Jimmy would have had no arm today. He would have had no arm at all, because I didn't know how to operate it. I didn't know the touch. But here was a man who did, and he was sympathetic. He didn't tell him what he was going to do. He didn't tell him that his arm was out of place and he was going to put it in. He didn't tell him a thing. He just, little by little, went up, but oh, it was all over before he had time to think about it. There's a man that knew his work. And I wish sometimes that there are many of the elders in our assemblies knew their work as well as he did, in treating with those that have stepped out of the way. If any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And then we find that we're in haste. Love's always in a hurry. And love ran to the sepulchre together. Now 21 verse 7. The recognition of love. I like this too. 21 verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord! Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. Here they are, they've been together, and I can't fully explain this portion of the Word of God. I think they were told to wait for the Lord, but waiting is an irksome thing sometimes, and I believe they were waiting here for the appointed time, and it didn't arrive. And finally Peter, good old Peter, finally Peter says, what's the use of wasting your time here? I'm going back to the fishing. And see, as soon as he said that, he was a leader. And no question about that, Peter was a leader. He was a forceful man. And as soon as he made that decision, the rest of them just opened right up. And we're going with you then. And by the way, John was among them. And away they went. And then that doleful experience on that night, and I like to emphasize it, that night, they caught nothing. And why? The Lord wasn't with them. They had forgotten what transpired in Luke's Gospel chapter 4 when he met them, when he made them to follow him. After he had used the boat, they went into the boat and he told them to thrust out to the land in daylight and to cast their nets and, Lord, we'll fall all night and we'll caught nothing. He says, cast your nets, he says, and you'll find. And they did. But Peter had forgotten all about that. The boat almost sank on that occasion. He had forgotten all about it. Isn't that true of us, beloved? Don't we very, very often forget past blessings? Eh? No wonder the psalmist says, forget not all his benefits. We're not to forget. In the enjoyment of what we have, we very, very often forget what we have received in the past. But here was a case where the disciples forgot all about that great blessing in the past. And so they went out and they caught nothing. But in the morning, and I love this thought too, they went out at night. In the night they went out and they caught nothing. But in the morning, standing on the shore, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in resurrection again. Standing on the shore, he cries to them, children, have you any meat? It seems to be a common thing in those days for the people to get down to the shore when the fishermen were coming in and make that call. And they hear the Lord Jesus knowing it. And they didn't even understand it was he, by his voice, have you any meat? And over the water comes a dopal response, no. Cast the net on the right side and you'll find. Beginning to wonder, no doubt, but nevertheless, perhaps then it came back to the remembrance. Perhaps John began to think and told him, I don't know. But they cast the net anyway. And then, what a drag. Instantly, John recognized it. It's the Lord! Love is always quick to discern. Is always quick to discern the hand of the Lord. I have done a lot of visiting, especially with the sick, and I've met many different kinds. There are those, and the Lord is before them all the time. And I'm thinking of one right now. I met her some years ago in Canada. I went to this place for meetings and I was only there 2 days when I was met. Everybody that spoke to me and shook hands with me and said, have you been to see Bessie? Have you been to see Bessie? And I was getting anxious to know who Bessie was. So I had a radio program for 15 minutes every morning while I was there. And then I left the radio station and went down to her home that wasn't too far away. And for the first time I went in there and saw Bessie. She was laying in a bed with a cage, the covers over the cage, couldn't even stand the covers to touch her feet. Her fingers, well, I couldn't show you just exactly how they were. But she had, at that time, she could use a pen between these two fingers and write a not too bad a letter. Then I inquired and I found out she had been this way for 23 years. 23 years. There was a Mr. Bentley, I don't know whether anyone knew him or not, A.G. Bentley, he was an evangelist, Brother Stryker knows him. And he wrote a tract about that woman's testimony on that bed. So I went in and I saw Betty. And it was the same experience I had as the rest of the men had had going in to see her. You went away blessed in trying to bless her. Never seen a case like it. I want to say, though, I attended that place several times later, and the last time I was there while Betty was still alive, I was leaving on the Monday, and I went down to see her on the Sunday. And she wasn't too well. She began to cry, and I saw tears for the first time. So I went over near her to get closer to her, because her voice was very weak. I said, "Betty, what's the matter?" "Oh," says Brother Mackie, she says, "has the Lord forgotten?" And that, as far as I know, was the first complaint that that woman ever made. Has the Lord forgotten? After over 23 years at that time, has the Lord forgotten? So I whispered in her ear, says Bessie, "No, no, no. He can't. He never will. But I says, Satan is trying to take advantage of your weakness. And don't let him get it." We had a little word of prayer, we're in on the way. 3 days later, Betty was in the presence of the Lord. But that woman was a testimony. Now, beloved, I'm going to be very sympathetic, but I want to be very honest. I have been in other sick rooms, and it's been the very opposite. It's been complaint, 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 complaint. I was in one some time ago, and this woman used to be quite a nice singer. And she sang some lovely, lovely hymns, or duets, in fact, with another girl. And one day I went in to see her, and I wasn't long in until I realized that the ministry or the medicine I was giving wasn't accepted. I was told afterwards by one of her friends, she says, "Bill, when you go down to see her," she says, you're not just speaking to her right." "So what do you mean?" She says, what that woman really needs is sympathy." She says, "That's where you're wrong. So she's getting too much sympathy. So what she's needing is her eyes turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and to rest in Him. So you're all going in, you're pouring over her and you're agreeing with her about her pains and her aches and all the rest of it. I go in there and I try to administer Christ to her, present Christ and all His sufferings and how He's able to fellowship with her in her sufferings, but it's not being taken." One day I went in and she says, she says, "My home here, my home is my prison. I'm a prisoner in my own home." So I listened, dear, do you remember when you used to sing? There's one song I said I've heard you sing time and time again, "No matter where on earth we dwell, on mountain top or in the dell, in cottage or in prison pen or wherever I go, where Jesus is heaven there, where Jesus is heaven there. Is He here?" If you recognize that He was here, it wouldn't be a prison, it would be a palace. And beloved, that's where we're in affliction. And here was Peter, he was hurt. But here we have the recognition of that love, the hand of the Lord was seen. Not only in blessing, but beloved, the hand of the Lord can be seen too in time of sickness. It is not by no perfect will. I've learned from experience to be very, very careful in the use of that Romans 8:28 text. For we know that all things work together for good. It's not what we say, it's how we say it sometimes. And sometimes we can get very harsh and say, don't forget what the Bible says. All things work together for good to them who love the Lord. That's all right. You're standing there in perfect health, enjoying it. You're not in their position. But nevertheless, it doesn't alter the sense of the words. If we'd only realize it, God has a divine purpose in everything that concerns His child. He loves them too much to make any mistake. We can't understand it not here, but thank God at the time coming who we will. We'll read the meaning of our tears in that better land. The recognition of love, the mistake, and then the misery, and then the manifestation of His hand, and then finally the respect of love. Here's Peter again. The Lord has interrogated Peter, and now he finishes up with these words to him and says, "Now, Peter, all I want you to do is to follow me. That's all. Very, very simple rule and regulation. That's all I want you to do. I just want you to follow me." Well, in order to do that, beloved, we must keep our eye on him. And that's where Peter failed. He got his eyes off the person of our Lord Jesus Christ because he followed afar off. He was so far advanced he couldn't see him. And the same thing happens with us time and time again. But Nellie says to Peter, "Now, Peter, what I want you to do is to follow me." In other words, keep close. Now, beloved, that's an exhortation for each one of us. So then the next thing we find is Peter, right away, he turns around and here he sees that disciple whom Jesus loved following. I've got to laugh. I enter into Peter's spirit. He turns around, "Oh, Lord, what will this man do?" This is Peter, "What's that to thee? Follow thou me." But you know, beloved, I have another thought here concerning this. And as I put myself in Peter's place, we find that he was so appreciative for the help of John. And I think what he really had in his mind was this, that he wanted John as a partner. Could you blame him? "Lord, what will this man do?" In other words, "Can we work together? Will you let Peter and John go together?" What is that to thee, Peter? Follow thou me. He'll make the duet, he'll make the quartet, he'll make them all, but there's one thing you must do as an individual, you'll have to follow me. I may have use for you somewhere else. The one thing, Peter, will determine where you go is that you follow me. Keep your eyes even on John. Beloved, that's perfectly true. Each one of us, we're prone to put our faith or our trust in another. And everything's going well as long as the other is there. We find ourselves, we're not conscious of it, but afterwards we find we've been leaning too much on someone else and not standing on our own two feet. And when that person goes, we're up to kill right over. Now I believe this is what the Lord was saving Peter from. Don't lean on John. Peter, what is that to thee? Just do what I told you. Follow thou me. Now, beloved, it's perfectly true that Peter and John did separate, and they went their own various ways, several ways. But thank God he used both of them in a wonderful way. What would we do without Peter's epistles? What would we do without the Gospel of John and John's epistles? And yet they are marked differently in their own makeup, their own composition, different entirely, and yet so much needed for the building up of the children of God. Oh, what a wonderful God we have. He knows the end from the beginning. Yes, there was the Master's will, not ours, his, not my will, but thine be done. And then the Master's way, follow me. And the Master's work, that'll be determined by the gift that we have, or the ability that we have, that God will use. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we bow in thy presence and thank thee again for permitting us to open thy word, thy precious word. We thank thee, Father, that it is still a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank thee, Father, that it holds all the wisdom, thy wisdom, necessary for our direction from time until eternity. We thank thee for permitting us to open it and read it this morning and meditate upon it and talk about it. And we pray now, Father, it will not fall to the ground. By thy grace and by thy Spirit, may each one of us apply what has been taught, that we might be the better fitted to live for thee and to serve thee. Now we commend again to thee all who are sick, all who are suffering, all who are isolated, longing to be in fellowship with thy dear people. Bless them in their loneliness. May thy presence be felt. And we pray that it's thy mind and will that soon each one will be restored to normal health and strength. Bless again, Father, this camp. Bless again those who are in charge. Give them the wisdom necessary for all the decisions to be made, that it may be to thy praise and glory. Part us now with thy blessing. Receive thanks in Jesus' precious worthy name. Amen.